just stay up here. All right, thank you, Keith. That's a sober thought, isn't it? Book of Ezekiel says that if we don't warn the wicked, that we'll have their blood on our hand. Most pastors that's been in the ministry any length of time, they've had a lot of funerals. They'll tell you sometime that one of the saddest things they see at a funeral is often the people with regrets that a loved one, a family member is in the casket and they never told them about Jesus. I've seen some and heard some pretty loud crying around the casket. The time to shed the tears is before they die, when you can get the truth across to them. And many times, just don't try. Well, I appreciate that, Keith. Did I understand you to say you wrote that? Where's he at? Okay. All right, good. There he is. He's trying to slip out. And appreciate it very much. I normally just go down there and teach, and I'll just try to teach from up here a little bit tonight. I ask you to open your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Chapter 45. And we've studied this in the book of Daniel for those that are in my college class, but I'll take a little bit of a different approach on it tonight. It's an interesting passage here in Isaiah 45. We'll just take the first four verses of it. I'm going to take the text from the last verse. Well, really, I think I'll probably verse 3. And it uses the phrase there, the treasures of darkness. And that sounds a little bit contradictory, because darkness we think of pretty much as bad. Jesus said in John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light, because what? Their deeds are evil. And we see that all the time, don't we? Darkness, though, is an interesting thing. You read books and themes and even poetry and all that stuff, and man takes note of darkness. And some fellows that's thought they were pretty good at poetry. I never was very good at it. How many of you can write poetry? Raise your hand, be honest. Some of you can. Good, good. I think that's a real gift. Appreciate it. I wrote a couple of poems. Would you like to hear them? I'm going to read them whether you like to or not. Here's one. I pressed a kiss against her lips, and what could I do but linger? But as I ran my finger through her hair, a cootie bit my finger. I didn't get good grades in school on this. You do know this, don't you? Could be that I didn't have the right relationship with the teacher. I did write her a poem one time and did even give her a rose. Here's my poem. Gave the teacher a rose, and here's what I wrote in the poem. This rose will fade and die, but you, dear teacher, will smell forever. Isn't that encouraging to be a school teacher? Well, we did have some fun, even in the old days. Really did. I want you to look with me in Isaiah 45. Let's get our setting here just a little bit. I pointed out the treasures of darkness. Some of my poems would have qualified for that, I guess. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now, we studied in the book of Daniel how the Medes and Persians came in and took over the kingdom of Babylon. And till this day, it's a mystery how the gates, now over there where the boys are in Iraq, and the Euphrates River runs through it. It has the gates there, old city of Babylon. The river ran through it, but it had the gates. That night when Belshazzar was throwing his little gusto party, and the fingers of a man's hand began to write on the wall, and they said, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." At that very time, Cyrus's army, led by Darius the Mede, was coming in those gates and coming in the river, and just like the message on the wall, that night King Belshazzar's kingdom fell. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. And notice how it predicts exactly what you read in the book of Daniel. Now, I got to remember, Isaiah was written 200 years before it was fulfilled in the book of Daniel. That's big. Only God can write history in advance. Amen. And you notice in verse 1 here, he said, "I will subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut." Now, you remember the story of Belshazzar in the book of Daniel? Remember when he saw the fingers writing on the wall? The Bible says his loins was loose. How many of you ever heard somebody say he was so afraid his knees was knocking? That's exactly what happened to King Belshazzar. That's exactly what's predicted right here in the verse. He was scared to death. And God was doing something. I read verse 2, "And I will go before thee." This is a promise to Cyrus now. "I'll go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I'll break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of certain of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord," and get this part, "which called thee by name, am the God of Israel." Read on, verse 4, "And Jacob my for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Now get the picture. Close to 250 years before King Cyrus was born, his name was written here in this chapter in the book of Isaiah. How about your mother coming to you when you're about 4 years old and saying, "Here, let me show you your name that the prophet wrote." You know why I named you Cyrus? I did it because I found it in the Bible. You say, "Not really." Oh, it could have been. It could have been. God not only surnamed him that long before he was born, but told what he would do. And then you read in the book of Daniel what he did. That's the Bible. That's God's word. That's the prophecy here. I'm not wanting to deal with that too much tonight. But I would like to just get you to think on it. He said one of the things he was going to give Cyrus is the treasures of darkness. And again, that sounds a little bit like a contradiction. We're not sure. Not sure what treasure would be in darkness. Most of us aren't that appreciative of darkness. We generally rather have a light if we're going to walk in darkness. I think about the farmhand, young man working for the old farmer, and the old farmer was real proud. He bought him one of them long lights, flashlights, all that row of batteries in it. And the young man said, "Could I borrow your flashlight tonight? I want to walk down the road, and I'm going to walk down to Susie Smith's house, and we're going to go for a walk, and I'd like to borrow your flashlight." The old farmer said, "No, batteries are too expensive." He said, "When my wife and I sparked, all we had was a lantern." And the young boy said, "Yeah, but look what you got." Sometime a little light helps. Amen. Truth of the matter is, we're not all that comfortable with darkness. Did your mother ever tell you there's nothing out there in the darkness that wasn't out there in the daytime? Did anybody ever have? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but did any of you kids ever have some fear of darkness? Do you want to sleep with a light on in the room? Don't raise your hand unless you just want to have a good confession time here. But the truth is, a lot of kids go through a stage. They go through a stage like that where we say, well, they're afraid of the darkness and that sort of thing. I really didn't have that big of a problem with it. I remember one time that I was about 13. It was the summer I turned 13. And I'd gone up to Georgia to help harvest the crops with kin folks up there. And pretty rough work in those days, not all the machinery they got now. But didn't have a television. Can you imagine? No television, no cell phones. I'm going to tell you what else you'd have to imagine. The only running water was when you run and got it from the well. And there was another little place out back, looked a lot like a phone booth. Never made any calls from it. Sometime you could have swore it was calling you. Having a little fun with you tonight. Is it okay in the middle of the week so we'd make it on to Sunday? Amen. But I remember the biggest entertaining thing for us young folks after all the work was done and after supper and before bedtime, which came a little earlier than it does now, kids, especially if they didn't want to spend electricity on that one or two bulbs they had hanging in the house. But anyway, sat around and tell ghost stories. I had a grandma that she ought to have been on TV. She could make it so real you could see it. She had stories about the headless horseman that would make TV ashamed. She had stories about the black cat coming through the wall. And didn't I tell you the other day about the preacher they dared to stay in the old haunted house? Did I tell you about him? I think I did. And they dared him, and if you're such a holy man, let's see if you'd stay in the haunted house. So he went in the haunted house, and all he had was his Bible and his songbook. Sure enough, at strike of midnight, the ghost started coming through the wall. He started trying to sing, but they kept coming. He shook his Bible at them, but they kept coming. He grabbed his hat and started to take up an offering, and they all left. Now, I think I told you that. I wanted to hear it again. Truth of the matter is, telling those ghost stories made sometimes sleeping on the sheet feel better after you went to bed. I remember one night, it was warm, it was summertime. We were sitting out on the porch there in South Georgia in the house next to the old woods behind us, and my uncle was doing it on purpose. My cousin was my age, and then his little sister, a little younger. And I was just old enough to be smart-mouthed enough to brag about I wasn't afraid of ghosts, and I wasn't afraid of this, and I wasn't afraid of that, and he was trying to make me afraid. So he told me the story about how a big light would come over the woods, and it would go down to the creek where the road crossed. And the reason it went there was because in the corner of the field, and I did know this, they wouldn't plant in that corner. I'd noticed that. And I wondered why, and they said there's a grave there. Grave where a mother and a baby's buried, where they got off the stagecoach in the old days at the wrong place, and they died, and they buried them there. And from that time on, people have seen a big light on occasion go down to where that grave is. Sounded real, real. And sitting there in the dark pretty much on the front porch and dark night, I said, I'm not afraid of ghosts. And he kept on putting it on. Finally, he said, I'll give you 50 cents to walk down there to the creek and back. Now, 50 cents was big back in those days. It was just big. Amen. And I said, sure, I'll do it. He said, but I won't know you went all the way to the bridge unless you take this flashlight with the batteries are dead, no light, and leave it on the bridge. And tomorrow, when I come by, I'll see it there, and I'll know you went all the way to the bridge. Sounded pretty good, except I was scared to death inside. But I wasn't about to back up between my cousins watching, and so I took the light and started walking. And I wasn't saved. I didn't know Jesus. I just knew a few. I'd heard his name, but I didn't go to Sunday school. I was a lost 13-year-old. But you put a lost fellow in enough pressure, and he'll pray. Did you know that? Yeah, he will. And all the way from that porch to that bridge, and it was about, or at least 200 yards probably. It was a good walk. And the old trees on the other side of the road, you know, in the dark night, And I prayed. I really did. In fact, I prayed a little bit out loud. I mean, my lips was moving. I was shaking. But I was going to that bridge if the ghost did get me. And I went to the bridge, and I put the light on it, and I left it there, and I turned around. And I don't know why I didn't run wide open, except I was so scared. I started walking back. On those old Georgia clay roads, they had deep ditches on both sides of them. And in those ditches would grow tall, we used to call them dog fennels. Now, some of you Southerners know what I'm talking about, big old bushes. I get about halfway back up, and right out of their bushes come a fire right over in front of me. Now, the reason I didn't die and have a heart attack is just because before the fire fell, I heard the match strike on the box, and I recognized the sound. Very brave like, I looked over at my uncle and I said, "Get out of that ditch." I was so glad to see him. I should have had a medal for that, but they didn't give me one. But the truth was, darkness holds a little something for us, don't it? Sure does. Little boy was scared of the dark, and his mother kept telling him, "Son, there's nobody in this room but you and God. Just you and God. And he's looking out for you. And you're going to stay in here, and you're not going to have the light, and you might as well go to sleep. Just remember, just you and God in here." She left, and the little boy was heard to say, "God, I know you're in here, but please don't move. You'll scare me to death if you do." Some churches are like that. If God moved, it'd scare them to death, wouldn't it? Amen. God's presence can be in the darkness. I'm going to get you to run a few references with me quickly. Go to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. God's presence can be in the darkness. And over in Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 21. Now, you know, second book of the Bible, Moses dealing with the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And just look at the statement here. Moses is giving them the Ten Commandments now. And it says in verse 21 of chapter 20, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." God was in the darkness on this occasion. Like the little boy in the bedroom, God was there. And think about it. God can be in the darkness. Dark is no problem for God. Use your Bible again. Go with me to Psalms. Go with me to, where I want you to go here. I believe the 100 and, I'll get it in a minute. 139th Psalm. Look at it in verse 12. It's Wednesday night. Now, I'm not trying to preach a sermon. I want you to run a few references with me. Psalms 139, verse 12. "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee," not from God, "but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both," watch it now, "alike to thee." We got night goggles for the military, but nothing like God's got. He sees in the darkness. Darkness and light is the same with him, the psalmist said. And folks think they hide from God in the darkness, don't they? That's why men love darkness rather than light. Their deeds are evil. That's what Jesus said. But God can use it. Now, I could run you, go back with me again. Sometimes we tell you where scriptures are, and then people say, "Oh, I didn't know that." Well, look them up. It helps you to remember. Go to Exodus chapter 10 and pick it up in about verse 21, 23 of Exodus chapter 10. And here's an interesting thing. "The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Isn't that interesting? How over there in the Jewish ghetto, the land of Goshen, they had plenty of light. But the Egyptians was in such darkness, they couldn't even get out of bed. They couldn't move. Have you ever felt like you were in darkness like the scripture says that could be felt? That's what it says. Have you ever gone down in one of those caravans up in, certainly not in Florida, but in some places up there, I forget where we were, Tennessee or somewhere, and went way down in the bottom of a place? How about Ruby Falls? Anybody ever been in Ruby? Listen, I've been once, I'm not going again. The narrower that passage got as we got down there, the more I thought about one little earthquake could close the door. And, but you know what they'll do sometimes? The guide will take you down one of them places and he'll turn out the light. And son, it is dark. You wouldn't want to move out of your place. It is big. And that's what the Bible said happened to Egypt there when Moses was being used of God to bring the plagues and bring Pharaoh around. And God used the darkness. By the way, he used the darkness at Calvary too, didn't he? You remember the Roman centurion crying out, "This must be the Son of God." Well, I want to tell you, when the darkness fell, there was a whole lot of conviction that fell with it. Supernatural darkness that fell upon them. You know, today we're living in a time of great spiritual darkness. You that have been saved very long, we've never seen a time like it. When I sit and talk with preachers and others that know the Word and know what it used to be and what it is now, it is amazing the darkness that's across this whole world today. Spiritual darkness in America. Probably if you go home tonight and turn on the news, you'll see them out there on the streets of Baltimore and New York again. They wait for dark, don't they? They're hiding their deeds in the darkness. And the terrible thing of it and the stupidity of politicians, they're in darkness even if they're under bright lights. I've never seen such poor thinking in all my life. But all that stuff that you see, I did enjoy that mother that came after her son. How many of you saw that? They're rerunning it, and I hope they keep rerunning it. Boy, I like that. And that's the answer. Those kids shouldn't have been out there. The problem is there's not enough dads in the homes. And the mother's got it all, but if all of them would take action like she did, buddy, it'd make a difference in the whole situation. If you hadn't seen that, go home, see if they don't rerun it again for you tonight. The truth of the matter is, spiritual darkness in this land has never been any greater than it is right now. And the bad stuff that's going on, I probably said something about it Sunday, but Hillary will probably get out of it. They get out of everything. But she was greatly responsible for the fact that Russia right now, under her watch, owns about a fourth to a third of America's uranium. Now, if you don't know what uranium is important for, it's important for nuclear weapons. And what we're supposedly resisting Iran on right now is keeping them from getting the nuclear weapons, keeping them from enriching uranium. But now look what's happening. Look at my hands here a minute. Here America has probably the largest stockpile and have some of the mines, but all of a sudden through the finagling that went on that put money in politicians' pockets, Bill Clinton got $500,000 per speech. Check it out. I didn't write it. I didn't do it. I'm just reporting it. Somebody says, "Why don't you get off the politicians?" I will when they quit doing this stuff. In the meantime, I'll say what I want to about them. So far, freedom of speech. Amen. Now look at me again. Here's our uranium. Russia gets it, gives it to Iran. So if the Iranians make a bomb, it'll be with American material. Isn't that sweet? Oh, come on. Israel's being backed in the corner where she's gonna have to strike. That's what it amounts to. And they got to. Listen. The only chance they have is to hit the first blow. They're too small to take the first punch. The first punch would be it. Big things are happening. Hope you're saved. Hope you know the Lord. Hope you're listening for the trumpet. Amen. Darkness. God's presence can be there. You can see God's power in the darkness. You know, I believe we're seeing the shadows of the tribulation period. I really do. The chaos in the streets, the evil unrestrained. Calling good evil, evil good. Man, that's where we're at right now. That's where we're at. And it's bad because I pray the Lord will come, because if he don't, I'm worried about my grandkids and worried about some of you. You're younger out there. You're going to face a lot of bad stuff if Jesus don't come soon, because it's getting worse and worse. And the Bible predicted it would. And the darkness is just falling deeper and deeper. But I say to you, we can experience God's power in the darkness. You know, he saved the three Hebrew boys out of the fiery furnace, didn't he? Didn't he save the Jews out of Egypt? He could make it dark on the Egyptian side and light on their side. God is still able in the darkness. And I believe we have his promise. He's promised us that we'll not go through that period of wrath. If you study the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the seventh one, of course, is the Laodicean church, and that's the age we're in right now, more than you could imagine. Just amazing what the liberal churches are doing today. From marrying, not only marrying men and men and women, but marrying dogs. 16 miles down here south of us had a dog's wedding. Amazing. That's a time of darkness I'm talking to you. But the seventh church is the Laodicean church, the one that makes God sick on his stomach. Neither hot or cold, it's lukewarm. But the church before that is the Philadelphian church. And it is the one God makes a promise to, that he'll call them out before the day of wrath. And I want to believe that we can still be a Philadelphian church and claim the promise. See, the wrath for my sin fell on Jesus. It's not going to fall on me in the tribulation period. The Philadelphian church, the true, the saved, are going to be caught out. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise that we have. God can protect in the darkness. His power's in the darkness. No doubt about it. I read the story. It happened, I'm trying to think, maybe it was the Desert Storm War. First one, when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, remember? There was, by the way, Norman Schwarzkopf was a Christian. He was a saved man. I actually called his office when we were trying to put the Ten Commandment rock up in Bartow to see if he'd come help us dedicate the rock. And I talked to his secretary. He was out. She said, I will talk to him. I'll find out, and I'll call you back, preacher. And you know what she did? She said, he apologizes. He's got another date. He's got to be gone. He's too far. He can't fly in, but he'd like to do it. And I wish he could have. I knew he was a Christian is the reason I called, and I thought that would have been a great thing if he could have come. But a number of the men close to Norman Schwarzkopf over there in the Desert Storm War talked about his Christianity, and they were Christians. And one of the stories, I believe, come out how that the Iranians had put down the landmines, and they were thick. And the boys were going to have to advance down that road, that area, that field, whatever it was. They knew the mines were there, but they couldn't turn on the lights to look. Plus, they're buried in the ground. They couldn't do it because of giving their position away. They were between a rock and a hard place. And several of those boys that knew the Lord prayed about it. And this is their story, that the wind began to blow. Unusually began to blow. And in just a little while, the wind blew the sand off the mines. And they could actually see them, as it were, in the moonlight, in the darkness, sticking up. Said all we had to do was just walk through them. We didn't even have to disarm them. We just didn't trip them. Now, that's God. Those boys believed it was God. Believed it was answered prayer. And I believe God can work in the darkness. And I don't know what darkness you're fighting tonight in your life, but don't sell God short. He sees in the darkness. He sees just as good as if it was daylight. He knows your heart burden. He knows your problem. He knows the feelings that you got. And he can do. He tells us to let our light shine before others. And yet we need to understand the light we need comes from God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he was giving us a teaching there that we need to understand. I don't know about you, but a lot of my prayer life is, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me light. Lord, give me discernment. Help me to make right decisions and the right calls. And because sometimes it can get pretty heavy and pretty dark, but bless God, he can turn on the light for you. And I thank the Lord that he can. I don't know all he meant here to Cyrus about, I'm going to give you the treasures of darkness, but he used Cyrus. And Cyrus wasn't a Jew. He was a heathen guy God used to let the Jews go back, free them, to come in and take them from Babylon. God used him. And yet he surnamed him. He knew ahead of time, gave him his name, and said what he'd do. And he did it. And God can work in the darkness. You know, one thing about darkness, it'll teach us to pray. The tighter the place is, we'll learn to pray. And many times in the secret place with God, in the darkest hour, I've seen some of the greatest answers to prayer come through. And I'd encourage you tonight, if you're not in a dark place, sometime you will be, because everybody has that time. And trust that God can act in the darkness also. I think about the daddy, wife, and little boy, country setting, poor folks. Most folks were back then, whether they even knew it or not. They didn't wimp around about it like they do now. But anyway, the mother got something. She caught something, and even though she was a young mother, she died with it. And as the country folks did, they gathered in, and then finally the funeral service took place in the church. And went out and buried the body and came home that night. It was a dark night. Little boy in bed with his dad. His dad had tried to comfort him and tell him all he could about see mother again, and she's in heaven and all that. And after he talked to him like that, little boy lay in bed, and it was dark. He couldn't see his dad. And finally he said, Dad, is your face turned toward me? And the dad said, yeah, even if you can't see me, my face is turned toward you. Little boy began to finally go to sleep, and the dad kept laying awake. And he looked up at the ceiling, and he said, God, is your face turned toward me? And I want to say to you, don't let the devil kid you. God's face is turned toward you. Even in the darkest time of whatever you're going through, God knows about it, and he cares about it. And